we're going through the book of Jonah, and you know, right off the top, when I was preparing for this way back when, I was thinking, hey, there's so many principles in God's word that are applicable to our life. And I really love when you study a character and you look at a character and you see, you know what, I could see myself in this character. And I think all of us can, because at times we all struggle with stubbornness in terms of going the way that God wants us to go. Sometimes we all have storms that come upon our life, some that are ones that we caused and ones that we necessarily didn't sign up for. They come our way. And certainly all of us have experienced the compassion and the great mercy of Almighty God. And so you could take out your outlines, and I wanted to just as a form of review, as we're coming now, we're going to be looking at the third chapter. You know, in chapter one of Jonah, we see Jonah runs from God, and what? It proves to be a very costly decision. God sends a storm onto the Mediterranean, a massive one, by the way, that causes Jonah to be thrown overboard. God sends the Coast Guard in the form of a whale, picks up Jonah, rescues him, and it's within that period of time that Jonah starts to return back to God. He ran from God, but now he's, I guess, swimming or coming back to God. Jonah chapter 2, we see Jonah repents, and he gets, as we said last week, back in agreement with God, which is where all of us should desire to be. We want to live a life being in agreement with God. And now as we come to chapter 3, something very beautiful happens. And it's this: Jonah receives a second chance to fulfill his mission. Now, just by a show of hands, how many of you are glad that God gives second chances? Okay. How many of you, you ready, have blown your second chance already? Okay. All of us have. Okay. So yeah, he's the God, not just of the second chance and you're done. He's the God of another chance, because he's full of mercy, love, and kindness. And so as we come to chapter 3 then, I believe there's an overarching principle. Since God gives Jonah another chance, and since God is merciful to you and I and gives us multiple chances, and it's this: you and I can find strength in knowing the fact that the Lord, that God, has the final say. In fact, you'll see this principle right here in the top of your notes. Why don't we say it together? The Jonah chapter 3 principle. Together. Find strength in knowing that God has the final say. Yeah, think about that right now in your life. The illness that you have, that doesn't have the final say. God does. You know, that maybe that heartbreak, you may have thought it had the final say, but God has the final say. That feeling of discouragement, despondency, depression, it might feel like it has the final say, but no, God has the final say. You know, even right now, whatever angst we have or feelings of uncertainty over all that's going on, that doesn't have the final say. God has the final say. And really, the book of Jonah is a great reminder of that. When you look at all that went on, obviously, Jonah made some bad decisions and bad choices, and look how it resulted. But it's a reminder that God is the God of another chance. He's a merciful God. He specializes in it, and he has the final say. And so don't let the enemy or anybody else kick dirt on you. God has the final say. In fact, he specializes, I heard, in resurrections. Okay, you may have heard that. And so he has the final say. Now look what it says in Proverbs 16:1 from the Contemporary English Version. Why don't we say this verse together, a great verse to commit to memory. Together. We humans make plans, but the Lord has the final word. I like that. Yeah, that should probably be like a t-shirt, right? Or something like that. That'd be a nice t-shirt. He has the final word. He has the final say. And we see that in the scriptures when things look very bleak. We see that very early on in the story of Noah. But God sent grace and God provided after the 40 days of rain. We see that in the life of Joseph when it looked like improbable. It looked impossible that Joseph would get out of the situation that he was in, falsely accused in the prison and forgotten. But God rose him up because what? God has the final say. And we see that theme throughout the scriptures, and especially here in the book of Jonah. So without any further ado, let's continue on as we come to chapter 3 now, starting in verse 1. And since the title of today's message is God Has the Final Say, what I would like to do is I'd like to take chapter 3, only 10 verses, by the way, and I want to see, what is God saying to us? You know, this has been preserved, it tells us in Romans 15, for hope. What are the hopeful things God is saying right now to you and I that we can learn, believe, and apply right now? Since God has a final say, what is God saying through Jonah chapter 3 and in context to the previous two chapters? Let's take a look at that. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 3, this is what we read. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Can you read that first part with me just so we're all on the same page? The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. I like that. Because that right off the top, that tells you that God is a God of mercy and compassion, because we're going to see things have greatly changed from chapter 1 to chapter 3. It says this, is what God said, get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. Now, it's called the great city not because it's like a desirable place to live, because the people of Assyria aren't too nice, we find out, to Jews, okay? They're not exactly the type of neighbors that you want to share a backyard with or a community pool or take in their trash pails or something like that. We know that they have treated the Jews very harshly. They've committed acts of atrocity. Nevertheless, God has said to Jonah, who's a Jew, who's a faithful servant, to go to these same people and to share a message of repentance. Nevertheless, go to this great city of Nineveh. It was truly a great city in size. We'll see three different times in this book that God calls it a great city. We know that they had 50 feet of walls in terms of its thickness that prevented wrong people from coming into the city. And the walls were 100 feet high, and they were 8 miles in circumference of the city. And so it was a fortified city. It was a great city in terms of its military reach, its financial capital. So go to this great city and preach the message. Notice what God says, that I tell you. God has a message that he wants us to have. Verse 3, my things have changed. Look what it says. Jonah got up and went to Nineveh according to the Lord's command. What a difference from chapter 1. Remember in chapter 1, Jonah heard what God said, go to Nineveh and go preach to them. But what did Jonah do? He booked passage on a Phoenician ship headed to Tarshish. He wanted to get as far away from what God was calling him to do as possible. And we have suspected that there were several reasons for his reluctance, which we could probably all relate to. First of all, why Jonah must be thinking, why would I want to go to these people? They have treated my fellow race, my fellow Jews, terribly. Why should I want to go take a message of repentance to them? Let them burn in whatever wrath God is going to send to them. I think we might have a little bit of that in us sometimes with how we look at things. Another practical perspective that Jonah may have had is that they don't treat Jews too well over there in Assyria. If I go there, they'll mock me at best. They'll probably kill me. And so Jonah wanted no part of this mission for several of those reasons, and I'm sure more. So what does he do? He books passage on a ship and tries to get as far away from God as possible. And as we said, God sends a horrendous storm upon the Mediterranean, and that changes Jonah's course. And chapter 1 to chapter 2, Jonah gets in agreement with God in a place where he needs to be. Nevertheless, things have changed. Now Jonah's listening, and he's obeying, and he's doing what God wants him to do. And this is what God says. This is what the Lord commands. This is what you're to do. It says, now Nineveh was an extremely great city, and it's a three-day walk. Now, how they looked at it was that sun up to sundown, so it would take him basically 3 business days, okay? Maybe that's where they get it when you ask, how long is this going to take? 3 business days. Maybe this is where they got it. I don't know. But 3 business days it's going to take you to get around. And then this is what it says. Jonah set out on the first day of his walk in the city and proclaimed. Now, here's his message. In 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. Not exactly a nice greeting that you bring to a new place that you're going. But this is what God wanted them to hear. They needed to hear that if they didn't turn from their wicked ways, that was going to be it for them. Interestingly enough, this same word demolished is used 3 other places in this exact Hebrew phrasing in the scriptures. In Genesis chapter 19, verse 25, we see God using it as he was describing what was going to happen to Sodom and Gomorrah. We see it also in Lamentations 4, 6. And again, the prophet Amos uses it in his prophetic warnings. God is saying that you need to make a decision here, that you need to turn. And what's happening here is this is the assignment that Jonah has. This is what God is calling him to do, to preach this message. And so what would God be saying to us through this? And what is God saying to all the generations concerning this, considering the context that Jonah once fled, but now he's doing exactly what God wants him to do. Well, here it is, because God has the final say. This is what God says through these opening verses, and you might want to jot this down. God says, accept your assignment. Accept your assignment. God has assignments for you and I. And you want to understand that he gives you a second chance. He gives you another chance, not so you could go back to the garbage he saved you out of, not so that you can go back to being some prideful person. Well, I was prideful before I came to Christ. Now I'm in church, I'll just be a prideful person. No, he has saved you and I with mercy and grace and comfort and loving kindness and compassion so that we could be on mission, that we could fulfill the assignments that he's given to you and I. God says, accept the assignment I have for you. Accept it. Stop running from it. Stop pushing it away. Jonah ran from the assignment, but one way or the other, God will get us, listen, God will get us to a place where we accept the assignment. Now, before we go any further, I believe that assignments are a part of any relationship. How many of you have ever heard of a honey-do list? Anybody? Honey-do list. Some people go, that's why I get married. You know, get my honey to do the list for me, okay? One psychologist said they should put that into the vows when you're marrying people. I promise, you know, I'll never leave you and this, and I'll do all my honey-do list, okay, and till death do us part. Well, they've done studies on what are the top things to do on a honey-do list. Here's a couple of them. Plumbing, okay? Some of us right off the top, we're done, okay? But plumbing, electrical, preparing the home for the next season, corking, painting, moving furniture, cosmetic changes. And so these are all different things that are on honey to-do list. And there was actually an organization that came out with an app that you could have it all on there. And then you could have other things on there, take the kids to school and do this and do that. And this one couple was doing great on it. And then they realized, you know, they started falling off. And then they had to go to marriage therapy because their list was very incomplete with their honey to-do list. And they were saying that in addition to money being a top concern sometimes for why couples fight in the home, another reason is that you're not fulfilling your honey-do list, whatever it might be. Now, I think that they're tongue-in-cheek. I think that there's some truth to that. But I think more seriously, I think our relationship with God has a similar responsibility feel to it in that there's assignments that we have that we need to fulfill. And I want to give you three of them. I believe that everything else plugs into these. And you might want to jot these down. I think the first responsibility we have, and you're going to want to write this down, is worship. We need to be people who are worshiping God regularly. And obviously, we have felt the crunch over the last 6 months about how that has changed, so much so that for 15 weeks, we didn't have any church, okay? And we had to do it online and all those other things. And so we're so thankful to be in person, and we know there are those who can't be with us for obvious reasons, but we're so thankful that we could at least gather now, and we don't ever want it to stop because worship and being together in person and seeking God is so very important. And so I would say church is a part of worship. I'd say, you know, studying the Bible in small groups is a part of worship. Your own personal devotions, how you live to be a living sacrifice, those are all under the category of worship, and that's in our assignment with list with God. I would also say working. And what I mean by that is serving. As you serve God, you're laboring for God. And so as you become part of the church and you're helping out, you're serving. And that is an important part of your to-do list with God. And then the last one that I'm going to give you is one that you don't see coming, unless you snuck in for the last service and you already know this, okay? And here it is. We have all been given the assignment of warning. Now, what do I mean by that? God wants us to be in the ministry of warning others about the consequences of running from God. And some of you, you might wonder, man, what my past, these wrong decisions that I made, who better than you to be like a Jonah and to be a representative for God? Who better than you who has been saved by God's mercy and his grace? Who better than a teenager to reach a teenager? Who better than a single parent to help a single? And on you go with all the different ways you can plug and understand that. But the fact of the matter is God wants us to have a warning ministry because in the context here, that's what Jonah has. He's told to go to Nineveh and to tell people, you got to repent or you're going to get demolished. And I think we need to, you know, lovingly tell people and remind them of the consequences that are there when you don't walk the path of God. You know, if you could save somebody from making a mistake, mistakes maybe you have made or you're familiar with, why wouldn't you do it to people you love? Now, you may have noticed that the people you love that are in your inner circle, sometimes they're the hardest people to warn, but it doesn't mean you shouldn't do it. And sometimes there's going to be people who look differently than you, live in different places than you do, have different politics than you do, and guess what? God calls you to love them the same. And again, and Jonah's an example of that. Listen, Jonah wanted nothing to do with the Assyrians for obvious reasons. But God has an assignment that's far greater than how we feel or how we think, because guess what? God has the final say. And God has a mission for us. He has an assignment for you and I. And God says, accept the assignment that I have, even if it doesn't sound right to you like Jonah's did. Because this is nothing new. This is exactly what Jesus said in the New Testament, right? Look what it says in John 20, 21. Why don't we say this verse together? Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. And certainly, God sent his son in humility. God sent his son in service to people. And God is sending us the same way. We're to have an assignment of warning. You know, that's what the Apostle Paul said he did. In Acts 20, 31, listen to what Paul said to the church at Ephesus as recorded by Luke in Acts. This is what it says. Therefore, be on alert, remembering night and day for 3 years, I never stopped what? Warning each one of you with tears. Because when you love people, you let them know, you warn them. You know, sometimes I feel bad about, you know, being a dad, you got to warn your kids all the time. And the other day we were walking, we were going fishing, and I heard this father and his kids were jumping on the rocks, and I heard him go, get out of the water. He's giving them all these things, and I'm going, oh my gosh, that's how I must sound and what people must think. And I said, you know what? I was like, I'm not going to say anything anymore. Let them do whatever they want. But that's not good parenting. As Joseph cheers in the stands there for that. But that's not good parenting, you know. And I'd rather, if I can warn my kid, I'd rather do that than something terrible happen to them. I think everybody can relate whether you have kids or not. You know, what if you knew that a bridge was out 15 miles ahead or 20 miles ahead and somebody was going 60 miles per hour or the way they drive here, 70 miles an hour, okay? And wouldn't you warn them? Of course you would. We have a loving obligation to warn people like Jonah. And who better than Jonah to talk about the cost of running from God? We're called to be what? It says in 2 Corinthians 5, we are Christ's ambassadors. We are to have a ministry of reconciliation, lovingly, not beating people over the head, but lovingly accepting our assignment. So God has assignments for you and I. If you want to call it your honey-do list or your holy-do list, whatever you want to call it, God has called you and I to be on assignment for him. And here's something else I would like to add to that, is that the highest level of living, as we've said before, is giving. You are never more living in the will of God than when you are accepting the assignments of God. And life really doesn't kind of click until you do that. God says, accept my assignments. Write this second principle down in your notes. God says, listen and apply my message. Can we say that together? God says, listen and apply my message. So the message has been given, right, through Jonah. Go and tell them to repent. Go and tell them I'm going to demolish the land. And God gives a reprieve, we find out. He says 40 days. That's a period of grace, which we'll get to at the end of the message. So they have an opportunity. How will they respond? Well, we know that they're wicked people. We know that when we study world history and we also look at the prophet Nahum, and we look at Amos, who's a contemporary of Jonah, we see that the Assyrians aren't very kind. When they want to demolish the Jews, they made the Nazis look like Boy Scouts, and they will do anything they can to rub out God's people. So how do you think they're going to respond to a prophet of God coming and telling them they need to repent? And I also would like to say, I don't think that's all Jonah shared. I think by way of his appearance, and we'll explain that in just a moment, that must have been a shock to them when they saw him come. But nevertheless, let's jump into the rest of these verses here. We'll look at verses 4-9. Listen to this. It says, then the people of Nineveh believed God. Can we say that first part together? Then the people of Nineveh believed God. I mean, this is truly amazing that these people, now, was it five people? Was it 12 people? We're going to find something out very incredible here. You ready for this? the whole city. I don't think there is a record out there anywhere, and that would include the Apostle Paul to Billy Graham, where you had a whole city like this come and believe. This is an amazing turn of events. So it says, then the people of Nineveh believed in God. Now let's explain this here. Now this is what they do. So they believe in God, but now not only did they listen to Jonah, they believed it, and now they're going to apply it. It says, then they proclaimed the fast, and they dressed in sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least. And then when word reached the king of Nineveh, he got up from his throne, he took off his royal robe and covered himself in sackcloth. Wait a minute, what's going on here? Talk about going viral. This is before the internet and social media. This has reached everybody, from the least to the greatest. They're putting on sackcloth. First of all, what in the world is sackcloth? You might be thinking, where do you get that at? Saks Fifth Avenue? Where do you buy that at? The men's warehouse? Where do you get sackcloth? What is sackcloth? Well, sackcloth, that's an interesting study. It's a thick, coarse kind of outer garment, usually made of goat hair. Now, not too many people came into church with that on today, but that was symbolic of two very important things. First of all, of grief. When you were mourning, you might put something like that on or similar. It also was a symbol of humility and sometimes even humiliation. And so by the people putting on the sackcloth, not only were they believing and listening, now they were applying, they understood how even if they weren't in the military and they committed those acts of atrocity against, you know, Samaria and other surrounding regions, even if they didn't commit them, they knew they were wrong, and there were other evils going on, including pagan idolatry worship in Assyria, because Nineveh is the capital of it, as we mentioned, and they are repenting, if you will, and they are giving a great statement of their humility before God. It's not enough just to hear something from God. You really got to listen, and you got to make sure it's God. And that's what's going on here, so much so that even the king takes off his royal robe and puts on goat hair, for crying out loud. You talk about a move of God, and he then sat in ashes, which is similar, a sign of humility and grieving. Now, verse 7, he even went as far, not only was it for him, but even listen to this, he uses his authority. It says, then he issued a decree in Nineveh by order of the king and his nobles. No person or animal, herd or flock is to taste anything at all. They must not eat or drink. So he proclaims a national fast. We see this in the scriptures. We see leaders doing it. You know, and now this leader was not a man of God, say like King Jehoshaphat, who proclaimed the national fast. This is a little bit different. There's pending doom coming from God if they don't repent. And so not only is he doing it, not only are people who heard Jonah directly, but he's going to proclaim it through the whole kingdom. And I like this, the king of the nobles. We need that locally. We need that regionally. We need that nationally. You know, you think about here, we need King Cuomo and King de Blasio to do this, and presidents and the Senate and the Congress. Nobody's exempt from being humble before God. There's no, we have to understand that. It don't matter what party anybody is, what background somebody has, we all want to have a posture of humility before a holy God. And his nobles, the kings, doesn't matter who it is, that's the best way to lead. And that's what we should be praying for over and over again. And it says, now this, no person or animal, even the animals did this. Herd or flock is to taste anything, they must not eat or drink. Verse 8, furthermore, both people and animals must be covered with sackcloth, and everyone must call out earnestly to God, everyone. Not just you, not just everyone. You see what happens, when you have a change of heart in God, you don't automatically start singling people out. Everyone needs to be in agreement with God. Nobody is better than the grace of God. We must realize that. And we're seeing that here. Each must turn from his evil ways and from his wrong doing. Who knows? This is what the king said. God may turn and relent. He may turn from his burning anger so that we will not perish. And this is the hope here. Okay, we got to listen. And they're listening to God and they're believing. See, you can't get to repentance if you don't start listening first. You know what? We could come to church and we could try to sleep in on these messages and other messages, and we could try to tune God out. But he loves us so much, he's going to get our attention one way or the other because he wants us to listen. But sometimes we're too busy to listen. I heard this story about a man who had a very lucrative job, and when he would come home from work, he really was disgruntled and sometimes disconnected from his family, and he was very quick with his family. And then one day, his daughter said, "Daddy, I got to tell you something, but I'll tell you very quickly." And he said, "Well, why do you got to tell me very quickly? Just tell me." And she says, "Well, if I tell you and you want me to tell you very slowly, then you got to listen very slowly." You know, I submit to you that we got to listen to God very slowly, and we got to hear what he's saying. And we may not have the exact circumstances of the Assyrian and Ninevite type people, but the principle is still the same. We got to be listening to the message God has given us, because God has the final say. You know, maybe you've gotten that medical report and it says this, but again, you got to say, well, what does God say? I got to do what God says for me to do. Because you know what? It's not enough just to hear the scriptures. We got to be people who apply it. You know, as you flip over your notes, I'm reminded of what it says in Luke's gospel. In Luke chapter 11, verse 28, it was said by someone that blessed is the woman who bore Jesus and also nursed him. And that's great. That's true of Mary. But Jesus said, I'll do you one better. This is what he said. Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. So it's a blessing to hear the word of God, but also to obey it. And that's what we're seeing here. God is saying, obey my word. Listen to my word and obey it. Do what it says. Act and take steps forward. That is what we have to be doing on a regular basis. And that's important because we don't want to miss what God is saying. Now, let me make this point before we move on and wrap the message up. God was also speaking in chapter 1, but Jonah didn't listen correctly, did he? Or did he? Maybe Jonah thought when he was going to get on the ship that this was God. Maybe you're like that now in your life. You're trying to decipher. I'm trying to hear from God. What does God want me to do? How does God want me to act? What steps does he want me to take? Well, there's a way to know how you can not only listen to God, but hear him correctly. Now, it would be nice if God picked up a phone or text us. I don't know about you. That'd be pretty good. But we walk by faith, not by, you know, text messages, because text message rates apply from heaven. But here's the thing. Look at Jonah. He could have easily thought, God provided the boat. Here's the boat. God provided it. God provided the fare to get on the boat. God even provided these nice sailors that welcomed me on the boat. And God even provided me a place to sleep on the boat. So Jonah could have been thinking, all of these things are taking place because God has provided all. God is speaking. But boy, oh boy, was Jonah wrong if he thought that, because then the storm came. There's a simple way to remedy that. If you're trying to hear from God, whatever you think you're hearing, match it up with God's word, and God will never contradict what he says, because he has the final say, and what he says is right, true, and sovereign, and because he's holy. So God will never tell you to do something, to go a place, if it contradicts his word and his standards of righteousness and holiness. Will never happen. And Jonah is learning that. What a difference from chapter 1 to chapter 3. And so we want to be a people that listen to God's word and we apply it in our life. What is God saying to you that you need to apply? What message is God speaking to you right now? Again, God has the final say. And for Jonah is a great example of that. When you look at all that transpired in his life, it's a reminder that God is merciful, that God is holy. And maybe you've gone through situations in your life and you need to be reminded again of that. But God says, listen to me and listen to my message. And so again, I ask you, what message is God saying to you? In fact, throughout this series, I've brought this up over and over again, but how many more storms have to come up on your Mediterranean Sea for you to listen to what God is saying? How many more big whales need to swallow you up? Now, maybe you haven't been swallowed up by a whale, but maybe been swallowed up by something else. How many more times do we need to go through those experiences? How many more times do we need to be divided in our conscience and our heart until God says, okay, are you going to get in agreement with me? What is it going to take? Well, for Jonah, we know what it has taken, and hopefully we can answer the same way. So then, with all this said, Jonah going, obeying, the people hearing the message and responding the way they do, how is God going to respond to all of this? It's great. They repented. They should repent after all of what has happened. But how is God going to respond? And that's where we put our finger here to wrap things up. Look what it says in verse 10 of Jonah 3. God saw their actions. Can you say that with me? God saw their actions. It was open. It was an open book before all of them. God sees us. He knows us. He sees all things. And it says, God saw their actions, that they had turned from their evil ways. And I love this part. So God relented from the disaster he had threatened them with, and he did not do it. This is a beautiful statement of God's mercy. And remember earlier I said that he gave them 40 days. That was a period of grace. Now, I don't know if God gives us 40 days as well to get things in order. I'm not going to put that calendar to the test. I'm not going to let it get beyond, 4 minutes, okay? I'm going to tell you that right now, or 40 seconds. You want to get in agreement with God, and you want to fulfill the missions that he has for you, the assignments that he has for you. And when you look at the life of Jonah and this message that was taken to the people of Assyria, you see the mercy of God. That 40 days was a grace period. And I believe that God gives us similar periods in our life where we could get it right with him, where we get our heart right, our attitude right. We could get our focus right. You know, we live in a world today that has all the answers immediately, right? We live in a world today that's obsessed with being right. You know, God is always right, not us. And God has the final say, not us. And so what would God be saying as we close off chapter 3 and we get ready next week to close up with chapter 4? What would God be saying? You might want to write this down as well. This is what God, I believe, is saying through chapter 3 here. God says, the path of repentance is the one for you and I. God says, take the path of repentance and leave the results to me. Can you say that with me? God says, take the path of repentance and leave the results to me. That just sounds good. Leave the results to God. And these are incredible results here, because look what happens. God relents on what he was going to bring. Repentance is that path. There's no other way to remedy the problems that we have. I mean, I think even in church life today, people want to be relevant in this line of work. We got to be relevant. We got to reach people. There's nothing more relevant than the message of the gospel for people. You don't need smoke machines and mirrors and tight jeans and all those other things that are going to make people believe. We don't need that. What we do need is we need to be reminded of a loving, merciful God who's the God of the next chance. The God who's gracious to all people, and a God who calls us to represent him the same way. Take the path of repentance and leave the results to God. That's his heart for you and I. You know, I heard this story about a man by the name of Al Johnson out of Kansas. Many years ago, he had robbed the bank when he was 19 years of age. When he was around 50, he came to Christ. And what a lot of people do when they come to the Lord, they realize how foolish they were, and they start making a list of people they got to go make good with. And wouldn't you know, God convicted him that you need to go make good about that bank robbery you participated in when you were 19. Now, according to the statute of limitations, time had passed for him to be prosecuted, but he didn't care. He went to the bank, and he let them know what happened. It brought him some shame in the community, by the way. Whether you were 19, now you're 50, it doesn't matter. But he made an agreement to pay back the portion that he robbed. And it cost him to do that. He had to make a payment plan. But word got out that he did that. And some of the people that were on his list that weren't so quick to forgive him all of a sudden said, well, if he could be honest about something he's no longer technically accountable for, then maybe he really is changed. And then even in the community, people noticed that. And he was actually offered a job because of his credibility. Imagine that. Talk about taking the path of redemption and repentance and leaving the results to God. You may think, you know what? If I come clean with God, or if I live this way, how's it going to work out? Don't you worry. That's for God to do, because God has the final say. Now, as we wrap this up, when we look at this and we go, yeah, that's true, and Jonah's a great example of that without question. And we could, right now, we could just stop and say, we could believe just based on the record of Jonah and what has happened, Jonah going, God relenting, God sending mercy, God saving Jonah, and then this amazing turnaround in Nineveh, and then God himself being merciful to the people of not only Jonah, but also Nineveh. We have enough information right here to walk out of this church right now to go, you know what? I'm going to live a different way because of what I've seen happen in the life of Jonah. We could stop right here. We have enough right now. But God wanted even one better. You know, Matthew's gospel and Luke's gospel bring up Jonah, don't they? And I love what Dr. Luke records about Jonah and the Lord. Look what it says in Luke 11:30, our last verse for today. Why don't we say this verse together? For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. Think about that for a second. Frame that for a second. Jonah was a sign to Nineveh. Now, I'm going to tell you how he was a sign. First of all, he was a sign spiritually, wasn't he? Because God forgave him. I mean, talk about a message of repentance and mercy. Jonah's it, okay? But also, because Jonah was in the belly of a whale. Now, you remember, God sends the Coast Guard in the form of the whale, picks him up. It says that God appointed the fish. God appoints the fish, scoops Jonah up. He's in there for 3 days. Now, I truly believe that Jonah's appearance was changed by the whale. The gastric juices that are in the whale's stomach would have bleached Jonah's appearance. He came out looking like a cue ball. So, you know, when I think about that, I think his hair must have been gone. I don't like that hair part being gone thing, okay? So I'm not going to go in the whale. I'm going to try to do my best not to go in the whale. But I believe Jonah, when he came out, remember, the whale threw Jonah out of his mouth via throw-up, became, again, a water slide that projected him all the way to the shores of Nineveh. Now, what's ironic about this is that the people of Nineveh, they had a false god they worshiped, and it was the god of the fish. They believed in a half-man, half-fish. What were they thinking when they saw Jonah? God was getting their attention. God was showing that he's greater than any false religion that they have. Jonah literally was a sign by the way he looked. How much more then should the risen Jesus Christ be a sign to me and to you that God has the final say? How much more should the gospel message that Christ died for my sins and your sins, and on the third day, just like Jonah was in the whale, it actually says, on the third day, rose from the dead. Christ is a sign for this generation as well, and every generation to come, that God, not the devil, has the final say. See, you need to understand something. Hell was throwing a party when Christ died on the cross. They thought they won. They thought it was over, and it will be similar to right before the second coming of Christ. Hell will think, the Antichrist, the devil will think they have won, but their celebration is short-term at best. What we must realize is that anything that we go through, and even the evil one himself, does not have the final word. God does. And maybe today, our sign, obviously Jonah was a great sign to the Ninevites, but maybe today you and I need to envision the fact that there is an empty tomb in Jerusalem. And God in his infinite wisdom decided to tie these two examples together, that just the same way that Jonah was literally a sign of his mercy and his forgiveness to a rotten people, well, the Lord Jesus Christ is a sign to this rotten person that God loves him. And don't smile through your mask. I could see it, okay? I could see it. You're rotten too without the grace of God. We all be rotten. And we need the righteousness of God, don't we? Take the path of repentance, God says. What are you waiting for? The life of Jonah is a tremendous reminder. Whatever word that you're believing that the enemy has whispered in your ears, you know, you're always going to be an addict. You're always going to be lonely. You're always going to be broke. You're always going to be this. You're always going to be that. You know what? Tell that word to go back to where it came from the pits of hell, because God has the final say. And the life of Jonah, and even better than that, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is a forever reminder for anybody, whether they're in Nineveh or Staten Island or anywhere else, that our God is greater than anything that could come upon us or against us, and that there is a lasting reminder of the cross and the empty tomb to take the path of repentance and to leave the results to God. That is a reminder for us to hold on to. So no matter where you are in your journey right now with God, maybe you got a lot of years invested. Remember, Jonah was a servant of God. He's a prophet. I believe one of the earlier prophets, by the way. Even Jonah needed to get on the same page with God. So nobody's exempt. You don't arrive at a point where you are above slipping and running in the wrong direction. Not so. What we must remember is that the Lord Jesus Christ is calling all of us to stop running and to start running the race that he has marked for us. He's calling us like Jonah to get in agreement with him. And he wants us to take courage, to take strength in the fact that he gives second chances, another chance, not because we're religious or anything we've done, but because of the loving sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. And if for any moment in your life you begin to doubt any of those things, that this is a sentence over me and this is never going to change, you don't believe a word of it, because God has the final say. And let me tell you this as we close. I got one more to tell you, if you don't mind, okay? They didn't start playing the music yet like they do at the Grammys yet, right? Here it is. You know what? God has the final say here on earth. And God will have the next say when you stand before him in heaven. So I just want to just give this appeal to you, especially those who are watching. You might think, well, he's kind of got to say this. He's the preacher. Let me tell you, I believe this with all my heart. I believe that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I want to warn each of you lovingly that if you haven't trusted in Christ, you need to do it. There's a heaven and there is a hell. And you need to repent and turn your life to Christ. It's okay to talk about repentance. We need it. It's the best thing for us. It's the only way that we can remedy sin and remedy any dysfunction in our life. And remember that as you come to Christ, God has an assignment for you. And life will never make sense and it will never fit the way it needs to, until you are accepting God's assignment and living in agreement with him. Not because God is some angry monarch king in the sky, but because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that who should ever believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. If you believe that, say amen.
Amen.
Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the story of Jonah. And so far, oh God, we're reminded, oh God, that we could run too. And we know how costly that can be. But we're so thankful for your mercy and your grace. We thank you, oh God, that we could get in agreement with you. And we could have the opportunity to fulfill the mission that you have for us. But Lord, even greater than that, we're reminded of your son, Jesus Christ. What a great sign. Thank you, oh God, for even reminding us and linking these two stories together. Lord, we don't need to be stuck in fear. We don't need to be stuck in the prison of whatever illness we're battling, whatever unrest or uncertainty we have over regional, national, and world events, because you have the final say. Help us to be like a Jonah and to love all people, oh God, to go forth, even if we are a little stubborn and reluctant, to remember that you have the final say, that your will be done. We thank you for the cross and the empty tomb, the lasting reminder that you have the final say. We sow these prayers now. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.